It's baffled scholars for two millennia. It is a puzzle made of multidimensional elements. An enigma with roots that reach back to the dawning of time, perhaps before. Daniel explained part of it. Ezekiel and Isaiah had glimpses into it. John saw it all for the time of the end. That time is now. Join Derek and Sharon Gilbert on a journey that spans the course of history. From Eden to Mount Hermon. From Hermon to Babel. From Babel to Rome. From Rome to the cross. And from there to us. Biblical prophecy is coming true before your eyes. And to understand it, you must discern the times both then and now. It's time to unravel the threads of this all-encompassing prophetic paradox. It's time to unravel Revelation.
Welcome to Unraveling Revelation from Skywatch TV. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Sharon Gilbert. Gosh, how many years have we been doing this too?
Yeah, something like that.
We're finally eventually going to make it all the way through the book of Revelation. But if you're brand new to watching, and if you are, welcome to our home studio. We are taking our time because we believe the book of Revelation can only be understood in context of the whole Bible.
Right. And there's a lot more depth to it, a lot more interconnection between what John was shown and what was revealed to the prophets of the Old Testament than we've been taught. And it's when we start untangling this or unraveling it, as
unraveling,
it were,
yes.
We begin to understand that the Bible is an integrated, as the late Chuck Missler put, an integrated message system from beyond our time domain.
And it's a letter from our Savior.
It is. Speaking of letters, we've received some wonderful letters here we want to touch on here at the beginning of the program.
Yes, we've got our wonderful correspondent, Libby, who sends us encouraging cards all the time. And thank you so much. Also, we've got an incredible couple of letters from Maria, who's from Sweden. And I won't give her last name just in case she doesn't want that. But Maria, it's because Maria, you've told me in your letters some of the, well, frankly, terrifying experiences you've had, and I totally get it. So it means a lot to me that the Red Wing Saga and the programs that Derek and I do have actually helped you with these issues. And I want you to know I pray for you, because when we hear from you, whether we answer or not, we really don't have time to answer everything. But because you took the time and because you tell us your needs, we can pray for you and lift you up to Jesus, and we do.
Amen. And speaking of the Red Wing Saga, a fan of the Red Wing Saga who actually painted a painting and gave it to us at a Terrence Mitchell. Thank you for your kind note and your support
it's
as well.
It's back there. The owl is right back there.
Take a shot here in B-roll and put this up on the screen so you can see the wonderful depiction of one of the characters in the Red Wing Saga.
We can't reveal it because
it's a spoiler. But he is depicted as an owl in the saga, and so thank you for
that. He's a nice
that.
Owl.
And your card, Terrence, is a work of art, and
You're
we will
such,
be saving that as well. So
such
thank
a
you.
Wonderful man, so gifted. By the way, speaking of gifts, I just want to thank my husband because I had a birthday on the 28th of October. I can reach these things, and you were so thoughtful.
Oh, sweetheart.
Because you've been framing, if you can see back here on the wall to his right, your left as you're looking, that he's been framing the books I've written and the ones we've written together. And you framed Giants, Gods, and Dragons for me. And you also framed King's Gambit, book 7 of the Red Wing Saga. And here's a sneak peek. This is the cover to book 8, which will come out, I pray, the end of December. And I say I pray because I'm still writing it. Yes, I am. So I'm going to really push during the month of November and try to get that done for you. But I pray that if you find out it's not ready until, say, early January, that you will be kind to me.
Well,
the
month of November will be a month of intense writing for both of us, as we're also working on another joint book that'll be out in 2022.
So, yes, that's taken up a lot of my research time, but I've been trying to balance that out with many other things. And praise God, we've had many other things to do. I would much rather be busy, especially
amen to
for
that.
The Lord.
Well, amen to that. He has given us the desire of our hearts, which is to work side by side in this venture, alongside, not just shoulder to shoulder, you and me, but alongside our colleagues at Skywatch TV, beginning with Tom and Nita Horn, their children, Joe Horn, Allie Henson, Donna Howell. We are blessed to be a part of this team and this family, because it truly is a family at Skywatch TV.
Oh, amen.
So,
By the way, thank you
for joining us.
Speaking of family, we have family that, you know, outside of Skywatch TV, but because we see them so often and they are authors with Defender, they feel like family.
Yes.
Pastor Carl Gallup's, Rabbi Zev Porat. They are two who are family, and they were just recently here, and their new books, these are books you really want to get. They will be available, I think, in January?
2022, yeah. They will be broadcast. The programs will be broadcast in February. I think they'll follow the programs about my forthcoming book, The Second Coming of Saturn. So first quarter of 2022, Carl Gallup's Glimpses of Glory and Rabbi Zev Porat, The Chaldean Spirit, both very intriguing. And also Messianic Rabbi Eric Walker with a forthcoming book called
315,
The Genesis of All Prophecy. And so just some really important books coming out in the first quarter from Defender Publishing.
What I love about Carl's new book, Glimpses of Glory, is it's written in a narrative style, almost like it's fiction, but it's not. It's faction because it's based on facts.
Absolutely.
So he is showing you through a narrative means what Genesis stories were, the true history, and he takes you all the way through the Apostle John and his visions that we are studying on this very program, and you get it all the way through his death.
Yes, and what John saw at the moment of his death when he began finally to see clearly through that veil.
Glimpses of glory.
Absolutely. So we have been taught these stories since we were children, those of us who grew up in church and grew up in Sunday school. But for many of us, the versions of the story we're taught are, even as adults in the pews, not much more depth than what we were taught in Sunday school,
They're
which is sort of a flannel board, as we used the phrase before, flannel board Christianity. And Carl's gift is bringing you into the scene and immersing you in it so that you can really see and feel what the characters. It's almost as though you're reading the Bible as a novel.
Yes.
And that
not
really,
to say that it didn't happen, because
no,
all these things happened.
Right. And so it makes it more real, more immediate,
immersive.
More impactful. Right.
It's immersive, and I love that. And speaking of immersive, we're going to try to immerse you in some background for what we've been discussing for weeks.
Yeah. What do we know about Satan? What do we know about Satan? We've gotten into a lot of speculation over the last couple of months about Satan, about his minions, and about whether or not Isaiah 14, as we've been taught, deals with Lucifer. Lucifer is Satan, maybe not. I argue not.
Rabbi Zev gets into that passage and what is really in the Hebrew there.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not the name Lucifer.
Right, right. It's something else entirely.
Kalel ben Shakar.
Right. So we've kind of been wrestling with that over the last couple of months, but finally we want to get back to Revelation 12 and what we're confronting here with this seven-headed red dragon. So what do we know in the Bible for sure about Satan? So I've kind of compiled the verses here into a list of things that give us some of the characteristics that we can positively identify as belonging to this character, Satan. Now, as we've discussed previously, Satan in the Old Testament is not treated as a proper name. It is a title, a job description, the adversary, the Satan, Ha Shetan. In Job 1 and 2, he is testing Job, but only doing so with the approval, the authorization of God, who allowed him to test Job, tested him severely to the point of taking his children, stripping him of his wealth, destroying his health.
He took everything except his nagging wife.
Yeah, who basically said, why don't you just curse God and die? And that would not have solved that. That was what the Satan was going for.
That's exactly it.
He also tested David in the census. We read that in First Chronicles 21:1. That was when God sent the angel of Yahweh, who David confronted above the threshing floor of Araunah. And everybody saw that angel standing there with his sword drawn, ready to smite even more than the thousands who had already died across Israel. And David bought the threshing floor, sacrificed, and God called it off and said, okay, it's enough. And then in Zechariah 3, the first two verses of Zechariah, we see the Satan there wanting to test the high priest of Israel at the time, whose name was Joshua.
If you're sitting and writing all these things down frantically, I guess you could always watch it several times, but can you do this list and actually make it available for people?
Oh, yeah. I will put this in the notes. So if you want to go to skywatchtv.com or go to unravelingrevelation.tv, you'll find in the notes below the video a list of all of these verses. All, because for me, I've already compiled it. All I have to do is copy and paste. So that's easy for me.
And you didn't make the text big enough that I can read it without my glasses. So I'm going to have to put them on here.
Well, there's a simple way to do that. Command shift period.
What?
Yes. Command shift period.
That did nothing.
Well, it should. Well, maybe it doesn't work on the iPad.
Derek is a wonderful editor, and he's maybe having to do a little special editing right here. So if it looks a little strange, it's because we stopped for a minute, because I can't read these notes. He made the font too small. And we were trying to figure out how to get it to do it, to make it bigger on the iPad, but we couldn't. So that's okay. I'll just wear my glasses. Granny Sharon will wear her glasses.
Well,
that's okay. I don't
Next
mind.
Time I'll share a document instead of one of the notes, because the notes, you're limited as to what you can do.
I
with
know
the font,
documents so. You can make of it. No, not a problem.
Anyway, by the time we get to the New Testament, Satan is a proper name.
Yes.
Jesus clearly refers to Satan as a and uses that name as a proper name.
No, let me stop you for a minute there, because if it's a job title in the Old Testament, why would it suddenly be a name in the New Testament? Is it, and I ask this because I have a theory, is it possible that he, being the Satan, capital S, claimed it as his own? I am taking this job. No one else is ever having it. I am now the king of this world.
That
I am the adversary.
I think you're right. Because we'll see here that his in the New Testament, his role, his characteristics are different from what we see in the Old Testament and from what Jews and even the early church considered Satan to be. And we discussed that in a previous episode. We talked about how Satan's or Lucifer became Lucifer over the first few centuries of the Christian church. In the Old Testament or the Jewish scriptures, he's not considered the great end times enemy of God. That character is Gog of Magog, but Gog of Magog, through our research, we've concluded, is the Antichrist figure.
Right.
Well, that's who...
It's a spirit being
that
emerges
right.
as the Antichrist figure.
Right. But it's clear in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist is a secondary figure to Satan. He is like Satan's chief of staff or commander-in-chief of his army, actually. So it's clear that by the New Testament time, by the time of Jesus and John, this character, the Satan in the Old Testament, Satan in the New Testament, has a different position in the pantheon, or the cosmology, not the pantheon, but a different role in the relationship between man and God.
Yes, but may I suggest that shift is because he has now taken over that top spot as ruler of the world, because Jesus doesn't challenge him.
That's correct. When he says, all these kingdoms are mine, I will offer them to who I will if you just bow the knee to me. And Jesus doesn't say, you don't have the authority to offer that. And to that end, in Matthew 12:26, Jesus, when he was confronted by the Pharisees and said, well, he's casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, Baal the prince. And Jesus says, if Satan casts out demons by his own power, how will his kingdom stand? Ah, he has a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And that's nothing that is never ascribed to the Satan or the adversary in the Old Testament.
And of course, that's the very book that you and I are writing together, tentatively called The Gates of Hell, which is really about Satan's kingdom and the fact that Jesus says, it will not stand against my kingdom.
Right, right. Well, we'll continue our discussion of Satan, what we know of him from the scriptures and his kingdom and how he plans to try to overthrow the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ when Unraveling Revelation continues.
Call now and take advantage of Skywatch TV's most groundbreaking deal of the year. With the rediscovery of the ancient prophecies from a mysterious group of prophets and scribes hundreds of years before Christ, your understanding of end times prophecy and the final age of man is about to be forever changed. In Josh Peck's new book, The Lost Prophecies of Qumran, the veil is lifted as you discover how much of what you've been taught about Israel in the first century is incomplete. Shockingly, there were Jewish believers who knew exactly what to expect from the coming Messiah, that he would be God in the flesh, would die for our sins, and even the date of his first arrival. In Josh Peck's new book, The Lost Prophecies of Qumran, you will discover lost prophecies only recently discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls about the time we are now living in, how the enigmatic group known as the Essenes formed and what influence they had on the New Testament, what hidden feasts and festivals the Essenes celebrated, and what messages the group left behind for believers living in the present age, how the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation fit within the Essene timetable, and how an ancient Jewish calendar actually predicts the prophetic significance of the year 2025. But that's not all. For the first time ever, you'll also receive Dr. Ken Johnson's massive three-book collection entitled The Ancient Mysteries of the Essenes, where Dr. Johnson compiles three of his most groundbreaking research studies on the Dead Sea Scrolls into one massive collection. In Book 1, The Ancient Dead Sea Scrolls Calendar and the Prophecies It Reveals, you will discover the secrets of the mysterious 364-day calendar used by the ancients since the time of creation and how it has been hidden until now for the appointed time. In Book 2, Ancient Testimonies of the Patriarchs, Autobiographies from the Dead Sea Scrolls, you will hear the previously hidden prophetic texts of such patriarchs as Enos, grandson of Adam, Lamech, father of Noah, Amram, father of Moses and Aaron, and even Enoch from the Book of Enoch fame. And in the most shocking revelation yet, Book 3, The Ancient Order of Melchizedek, you will learn astonishing facts about the enigmatic priest Melchizedek, such as why his priesthood was and is different from that of Levi, why the Messiah was ordained after the order of Melchizedek, and how the facts surrounding this mysterious order dramatically affect the theology and practical applications of our Christian walk today. This collection is an absolute necessity for any researcher's library and for those who want to fully step into the minds of the ancients and see the Dead Sea Scrolls like they never have before. Now you can get this incredible collection for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. So don't miss out on SkyWatch TV's most groundbreaking deal of the year, the Lost Prophecies and Ancient Mysteries Collection, available now at SkyWatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Welcome back to Unraveling Revelation from SkyWatch TV. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I get to be Mrs. Derek Gilbert. I love getting to say that.
It makes me happy when you say it, too.
It's one of my favorite things in the whole wide world. But, you know, we would love to hang out with you. We love getting to hang out with you through our various programs, like the Bible's Greatest Mysteries, this program, and also our Sunday Bible study, Gilbert House Fellowship. But we'd love to meet you. And since there aren't that many conferences in person anymore, maybe you could join us in Israel in 2022?
As of now, the schedule still has us there in March and early April, March 20th through April 4th. That includes the three-day optional extension to Jordan. But you want to take the optional extension to Jordan because from Mount Nebo, where Moses got his only look at the Holy Land, you can see what Ezekiel called the Valley of the Travelers. That's in Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 39, verse 11, and we can explain why that's relevant, why the position of ancient Sodom overlooking that valley is spiritually significant and important, and so much more. I mean, going to Petra is a bucket list item anyway,
it
but
really
when you understand
is.
The supernatural history of Petra, that's even more relevant.
And by the way, we are talking with Aaron Lipkin. We are discussing whether or not March is still going to work as of this recording, and we're recording this on the 30th of October. As of today, that hasn't changed. It's still March of 2022. But if it does change, you'll always find it at the website, skywatchinisrael.com, skywatchinisrael.com.
Well, the kingdom of Satan is populated with the sons of the serpent. This was relates back to the book title from Rabbi Eric Walker, Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the serpent, the seed of the Nakash, would contend with the seed of the woman. In the parable of the sower, he identifies the one who sows his seed, his bad seed, his sons among the faithful. This is, again, in Matthew 13, the book of Matthew, but chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. And those sons of Satan, again, not a literal genetic descendant, but those who have chosen to reject Jesus Christ and follow the teachings of Satan in rebellion against God.
Yes, But we do know that these Rephaim,
yes,
these spirits of the Nephilim, who were genetically related to these fallen angels, and possibly Satan had his own, that is the fulfillment of 3:15, that his seed, his literal Terah, the seed, would be genetically at war with the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And I love how Rabbi Eric Walker puts it, the fact that it never occurred to him to question, wait a minute, and his teachers couldn't explain where that was ever fulfilled, that promise from 3:15, Genesis 3:15.
The rabbis got very frustrated with him. Yeah,
very frustrated, which is why he wrote the book. So 3:15, you want to watch for that book. But what if his kingdom consists of all sorts of fallen angels from the nations and the minions, the Rephaim? So you've got almost, if you can think of a court, we've got dukes and earls and viscounts and
knights and squires and
barons and
pages
and squires. So maybe that's what we see going on in this kingdom.
Well, since Jesus identified the storm god, Baal, in Matthew 12, and Zeus in Revelation 2, the reference to Pergamum, and Satan's seat or where Satan dwells, that entity being the king of the pantheon of Rome, of Canaan, of Greece. And, you know, in fact, the storm god shows up as the king of the pantheon all over the place.
Yes,
India,
everywhere
Slavic,
in the world, practically.
So, yes, you could argue that he is the head of this rebellious kingdom and that other entities are beneath him in this. The other sons of God that were allocated or allotted to the nations after the Tower of Babel incident would be following him to a degree, but as with any kingdom, you've got all sorts of plots and behind the scenes wheeling and dealing and smoke-filled rooms and sort of...
Oh, yes.
They're aligned against God, but they're not necessarily all aligned with each other. Well, they're all arguing to see who will...
It's just like a court. I mean, courtiers don't get along.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're looking at the storm god as being Satan, Zeus, we know, is the storm god in the Greek pantheon, which is what the first century believers would have known. They were living in a Greek, Greco-Roman world, but the god that they knew best was Zeus.
Right.
Or Baal, if you're getting into Canaanite. But it's also Thor.
Mm-hmm.
He's the storm god. And I think that because of the way films and graphic novels are teaching our young people that these are great guys. Gosh, you want to be hang out with Thor? Who doesn't want to be Thor's girlfriend?
Well, it's a rebranding campaign. It's a marketing campaign by the Fallen Realm to sell these entities to our kids and our grandkids. And this has been ongoing for a long time. We've seen this in graphic novels, comic books, what they used to be called, comic books back in our day. Episode number one of Thor was Thor versus Hercules. So you've got Thor against one of the Nephilim, because by definition, as a demigod, Hercules was one of the Nephilim. And of course, as we showed in our book, Veneration, the veneration of the demigods by the Greeks and Romans came directly from the veneration, the worship of the Rephaim by the Canaanites and the Amorites. So it is and not coincidentally, in the Rephaim text from that ancient Amorite kingdom of Ugarit, the Rephaim are called warriors of Baal.
Yes.
When they are summoned to Mount Hermon for that ritual meal where El, their creator god, where the blessing of the name of El would revivify the heroes. Hero in the ancient world had a much different connotation than it does for us today.
It wasn't a good guy with muscles. I would also just say that these storm gods, they are not hybrids. They are fallen angels.
Right, correct. Yeah.
They are the fallen angels who were put in charge of the nations. And they're all claiming to have their own, I'm really the king of the world.
Mm-hmm.
I'm really the one you have to worship. Because, as you say, they do not get along.
No. And I would argue, well, now we're getting back into speculation again, but we suggested that Inanna, the Mystery Babylon, and we'll deal with that as we get to Revelation 17 and 16, 17, 19, the Horror of Babylon, is the ancient goddess or god/des, depending on the day
entity,
of the week.
Just say entity, because they pretend to be male and female, which they're not in their proper abode.
Right. the reason that she is thrown under the bus by the 10 kings who are part of the beast system is because those fallen entities that she's been trying to manipulate for her own ends since the beginning of time are finally decided we have no more use for her. And I think it's interesting that since this has been in the revelation of John for 2,000 years, they must know about this.
Oh, yes, they must know about this. They have their little conferences and charts.
Well, we're going to have to continue this into next week. I thought we'd get through all of this in 1 week.
Oh, but dreaming, weren't you?
Yeah, I was. So summarizing this week, I suppose, we can say that we know that Satan shifted, his character shifted at some point from the Old Testament to the New. And maybe the trigger was the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. Mm-hmm. And realizing, oh, the one, capital O, the one has now come and is now human. How can we twist this for our own advantage? He's vulnerable. He tested Jesus, which was the role of the adversary, the Satan in the Old Testament.
They tried to kill him.
Well, yeah, but he tested him first, though. They tried to take him out, and that didn't work. God obviously protected him, mm-hmm. and then tested the adult Jesus to say, well, if we can't kill him, maybe we can just make it even better. If we get him to follow us, that would be even better. And of course, Jesus didn't give in to the temptation, even though he was subject to the same frailties as we humans, hunger, thirst, fatigue, weariness, loneliness, etc. That didn't work. And so Satan, apparently leader now of this rebellion, because Jesus described him as having a kingdom, the prince of the air, the, mm-hmm. the prince of this world, the God of this world,
right,
did not rebuke him when he offered Jesus all of the political human kingdoms of the world, went to plan B, which is the crucifixion, which then Jesus turned on its head by being resurrected from the dead. So we'll talk more about that next week. There are more characteristics yet of Satan that we can look to, and a lot of these have to do with what is yet to come in the end times. So I guess we've dealt with Satan's character leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection. What mm-hmm. can we expect from Satan in the end times?
Well, I think that's a really good question, and we're running out of time, but we'll deal with this next week, because when the Lord resurrected mm-hmm. on his own, nobody had to call his name, he just rose. And suddenly,
and his followers weren't expecting it. It shocked the apostles.
No, they weren't, and it shocked the fallen realm.
Yes,
so
did.
What happened next?
Yeah. Well, we'll look at that next week. We'll talk about some of the characteristics and how this may play out in the end times. So again, as we're kind of trying to put a cap on the ongoing study of our great end times enemy, thus Satan become Satan with a capital S? What will we expect him to do? How do we interpret the description of him having 10 diadems? We'll discuss that next week as our study of Satan continues on Unraveling Revelation from Skywatch TV.
Unraveling Revelation is part of Skywatch TV, a viewer-supported ministry. To learn more about Skywatch TV and the work of our sister ministry, Whispering Ponies Ranch, please visit our website, skywatchtv.com.